Well, good morning. I'm very pleased and happy and blessed to be here this morning, and especially to hear the singing. Wow! I heard such beautiful voices behind me singing this morning. It was really, really a joy to hear such wholehearted singing this morning. We've got some very good voices in this group, but I guess that's to be understood since Reverend Causey is the pastor here. It's my delight to be here. I'm Harry's son-in-law. I'm married to his daughter, Debbie, who is right here. And he has often spoken about this church. When I would visit on the weekends, I would say, how is the church going? And he would tell me, and I would keep up. And he loves so much being here and being your pastor and serving here. And I can tell when he talks about the church just how much of a joy and pleasure it is to serve you and to be here, and just to see his energy and all the effort he puts into this. The bulletin is just really impressive in the way he organizes everything. And so he asked me if I would be willing to fill in this morning, and it's my delight to do that. And I've got a little timer I'm going to set to make sure I have everything correct here with the time. The message this morning is the virtue of steadfastness, and it is a virtue, I believe. It is something to be desired and to be developed in our lives. You know, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, the scripture says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And I so appreciate the fact that God's love toward us is steadfast. If you look up steadfast in the dictionary, you'll find it says firm in belief, determination, or adherence. And we need that. We need God's love to be steadfast toward us because we're up and down sometimes. We're in and out. We're closer and farther. And so knowing that his love doesn't depend on what we do, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Knowing his love is steadfast for us, it's constant throughout our lives, is such a reassurance, I believe. And so God's love is an example, his steadfast love is an example for us of the virtue of steadfastness. So the question is, how do we develop that virtue in our own lives? And I believe, number one, the first point this morning, is steadfastness rests on conviction. In other words, the degree of our steadfastness, how steadfast we are, will never exceed the degree of our conviction. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, talking about the temptation of Adam and Eve, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" You see, Satan is very shrewd. He wasn't attacking her steadfastness. He was attacking what steadfastness rests on, her conviction. So he said, "Are you sure God said this? Did he really say this? Maybe you misunderstood. Maybe you didn't hear it quite right. Did he really say you shouldn't eat from this tree? Because this tree looks like a very good tree. It looks like the tree you would choose first if you were deciding what to eat in the garden. So are you sure he said this tree was off limits? Because it looks really like the best tree here, and God wants the best for you, doesn't he?" So Satan was shrewdly attacking what? Her conviction about what God had said, her conviction about the Word of God. And so we may think sometimes we are not steadfast enough, when the problem is really we are not convicted enough, you see. The enemy often attacks our conviction. And so if we think about this and how it plays out in our lives, think about New Year's resolutions. How often do New Year's resolutions fail? Maybe they'll go on for a week or 2 weeks or maybe even a month, but they tend to fail. They tend to stop. And why is that? I think maybe it's because we're not convicted enough when we make the resolution, and that's why we're not steadfast in keeping the resolution. Maybe sugar isn't so bad after all. Maybe the article my doctor gave me, maybe they really don't understand what they're talking about. I mean, is this a real doctor, or is this some sort of person who has a TV program? Maybe the thing I read on the internet about exercise, you know? Exercise can be dangerous. And so, you know, what we really are looking at here is conviction about what we have originally decided on. Yeah, I think this would be good. But then, as time goes by, we question that. So that's an issue of conviction, not steadfastness. If our conviction isn't sure, then we can't be steadfast. It says in Collins Dictionary, if someone is steadfast in something that they are doing, then they are convinced that what they are doing is right, and they refuse to change it or to give up. That's conviction. And so when conviction is really solid and sure, then steadfastness springs forth from that conviction. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. And you know, there are people who are not steadfast in their faith. Maybe at a certain point in their life they were. But as time goes by, we look and we observe and they seem to be weaker in their faith. Why is this? It may be that they're not holding on to their original conviction. And holding on to conviction can be tough, because I don't believe holding on to conviction really involves the emotions that much. It's not a question of what we're feeling. It's a question of resolve. It's a question of determination. And so when we try to hold on to conviction, it requires more than just our feelings to hold on to our conviction. Our conviction as Christians is Jesus died for us on the cross. He took our sins upon Him. We are sinners. We are saved by grace. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And you know, sometimes as time goes by, we'll start to wonder, well, is that really true? Did that really happen? I believed that at one time. You see, this is where conviction comes in. And it says in Scripture, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold. Holding is not feeling. Holding is something else. It involves more than feeling. If we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. It says later in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And so we get a picture here of how important conviction is to be the foundation for steadfastness. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it inspired? Is it inerrant? It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That's what happens. We have that solid foundation based on conviction. And then that causes us to be steadfast. So the first point is steadfast rests on conviction. The second point, we're kind of getting deeper here, conviction rests upon faith. So we have our steadfastness resting upon conviction, and then the conviction rests upon faith. I don't believe the degree of our conviction will exceed the measure of our faith. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to give a little example from my own life. This was, you probably aren't aware of this, but I was really interested and loved Debbie for about 2 years when she was not interested or loved me. And that was a very difficult time, because I wanted to do all these romantic things, give her flowers and do romantic type things and so forth. But she had made it clear we were just friends. I was in the friend zone. I was so locked in the friend zone, there didn't seem to be any way to get out of the friend zone. And so I understood that I had an agreement. We had an agreement. I was just a friend. And so about 2 years into that, God started to orchestrate some things that were going to bring me out of the friend zone. And I remember I was rooming with a gentleman at that time, and it was the middle of the day. I went into his living room, and all of a sudden, it was like things changed. I don't know, I can't call it a vision or anything, but it was like my entire reality, just in an instant, changed. And I felt at that time that Debbie loved me, and I loved her, and we were together. Oh, that was a great feeling. It was totally a feeling. And I looked around, and maybe things looked a little rosy and the light had changed. I don't know. But I had this feeling, and I just sat in the chair, and I was going, I'm out of the friend zone. We're together. God has done something. It just feels so good right now. And it lasted about 30 seconds. And then it went away. And I was like, no, I want it back. I want it back. I want it back. But I was back to this, to where I was. About 2 months later, God had orchestrated a number of things, and we were in Annapolis on a Sunday night. I had actually given the message that morning at church, and we had gone out to dinner. I'd taken her to a restaurant in Annapolis. We were sitting in a booth, and she looked at me, and she said, "What about us?" And immediately, I knew what was happening. And she had not said this to me ever. And I knew something was going on. And I looked at her and I said, I believe it's God that we should be together and we should be married. I was steadfast. Question is, why was I steadfast at that point? It's because God had prepared me. God had given me this sort of revelation of what it would be like if we were together. I'd already been through that. You know, sometimes guys can be like, I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to look at my options. I'm not going to commit, you know. And if I, at that point, when she said, what about us? If I had said, well, I'm feeling pretty good about it. Or, you know, maybe we should pray about this for a week or something like that. If I hadn't been steadfast, we wouldn't be here today, I don't believe. But for some reason, God had prepared me, convicted me, and the result was steadfastness at that moment. And I looked at her and I was 100% sure. There was no doubt in my mind at all. And then we progressed from there. So you see, this steadfastness was really important. And I was convicted. But underneath the conviction, we have to believe that God really is in it. Because, you know, you can be convicted for the wrong reasons. And so we have to understand that God is really behind the conviction. He's the author of it, and that he's good. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we don't see it. Simply, faith is what we believe to be real and the truth. And so we believe God is good. We believe that he wants the best for us. And so when I was convicted about this, that we should be together, underneath that had to be the assurance that it was the right thing for my life. It was the right thing not only for my life, but for Debbie's life. And that required faith. That required faith to believe in something I hadn't seen yet. Now we're 19 years in, but then we weren't. So I had to believe God is good. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, no one can please God because we must believe that God is real and rewards everyone who searches for him. And it says in Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. You know, I imagine in World War II, the Germans felt convicted about what they were doing, and the Axis powers felt convicted about what they were doing. And also, the Allies felt convicted about what they were doing. What's the difference? The difference was what was underneath that conviction. What they believed to be true, what they believed to be good, what they believed to be the best. And so, It's important to have conviction for steadfastness, but underneath that conviction, we need to believe that God is good, that God really wants the best for us, that He's a God that we can put our whole heart into following, that when He says something, we can believe that it is the best thing for us. And so, the first point this morning... Oh, before I move on to the third point, I just want to read something about... I've got my notes a little backwards here, so please bear with me. Okay, now I think I'm ready. So when we talk about believing what God is good, and we talk about faith, there is a process there where we decide where to put our faith. And so at some point in our lives, we decided to believe in God and accept Him, and accept His Son as our Lord and Savior. So there is a process here. And this is where I think it all starts. And so what we put our faith in is then what we develop our conviction on, which is then where our steadfastness comes from. But there's a process here where we have to actually make a decision. God has given us free will. And I really love what C.S. Lewis talked about with his decision. When he made the decision about where his faith was going to be, he describes it this way in Surprised by Joy. You must picture me, this is C.S. Lewis, alone in that room at Magdalen College. He was at Magdalen College in Cambridge, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of Him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in. I admitted that God was God, that God is real, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. And so, everybody's decision is different. The decision could be full of joy and release, or it could be like C.S. Lewis. I guess I got to do this. But at the heart of it all, we have to make a decision. Is God good? Is He real? Does He love us? Is Scripture something that we can trust? And so however we make that decision, that's the starting point. I believe faith always requires some type of surrender, some type of giving up control, giving up ourselves, and saying, you know, there comes a point when I am just not sufficient. I can't do it. And so if there's a sense here, when we think about when we made that decision, there was a sense of somehow or another we decided to surrender, just like C.S. Lewis surrendered that night. And what we surrender to is the question. And so fortunately, we've chosen to surrender to God, who's good, who's real, and who loves us. And so our first point this morning was steadfastness rests on conviction. The second point, conviction rests on faith. And the third point this morning, I'd like to just mention that steadfastness, I believe, is something that is contagious. And by that I mean that I think there's a beginning point where God starts to develop the virtue of steadfastness in our lives. And sometimes that's something that we see and we observe from other people. In other words, we can impart steadfastness from our lives into someone else's life and help them start on their journey. And I like to give the example of something that happened. It's kind of relevant now with Florence striking the North Carolina and South Carolina areas. In 1969, I grew up on the coast of Mississippi. Our house was on the beach in Gulfport, Mississippi. And Camille struck, which is one of the strongest Category 5 storms. Very small, but very powerful. And we were in a hotel, a very strong hotel. We didn't spend the night there. Next morning, my father and my grandfather and I got in, all the men got in the car. And as we're going down the road, the drains were clogged and there was water. So I walked in front. And my dad said, well, if you disappear, I know to put on the brakes. And so as we got back to the to where our house was, it's so funny, if you've ever had any experience with hurricanes, for some reason, if the house is still standing, the curtains are flapping in the wind. The curtains stay. Nothing else in our house stayed. The drywall was gone. It looked like it was under construction. There were just studs, and all the furniture had been washed out, including a heavy piano. But the curtains stayed. They just flapped through the empty windows. And so as we walked up there and we looked at our house, which we'd been in the night before, and walking around, I saw my dad. And I guess it took about 5 minutes, and he started picking things up. And he started cleaning up. And then my grandfather smelled gas, because none of the appliances were there anymore, so the gas was just coming out. And he said, let's go find a wrench, and we'll turn off the gas at the gas meter. And my father didn't really say a word. He just started to work. And I can't tell you what an impression that made on me, and how it determined really what our family did for the next month, 2 months. We camped out in the house. We still had an upstairs. We had camp stoves and things like that. We went out every day and tried to find things, and we cleaned up, and we pulled together as a family. And that happened because of my father's steadfastness. I remember later that day, someone drove by and was just horrified, you know, just shocked at what our house looked like. My dad was in the front yard, and he couldn't really, the man who was looking couldn't really say anything. So my dad said, you know what, I'd invite you in for a drink, but we're out of ice. He was steadfast. My father was a doctor. The next day he went down to his office and got tetanus shots and was driving around giving people tetanus shots. And so I think my journey into steadfastness began that day. And, you know, it's always something when we build. You know, we look at the steadfastness of Abraham on Mount Moriah, the steadfastness of David when he faced Goliath, the steadfastness of Peter when he spoke his first sermon and 3,000 people came, the steadfastness of Paul, no matter what the opposition, he planted churches and advanced the kingdom. That's the end result. But we don't know all the little steps that happened in between in their lives. Peter, some we do. But it all starts at one point. And often that point is something that we observe or see in someone else. That's why it's so much fun to read the stories about the saints. And so we have the capability of imparting steadfastness to other people. They can catch it from us. And we always remember we're being watched all the time. My dad probably didn't realize how closely I was watching him that day. But I'll never forget it. And now I think sometimes, is there any way I can impart this virtue to my children and to the people that are around me? Because it's contagious. At some point, we catch it. We watch it. We see it in action. And we're able to give it to someone else. So the 3 points today, steadfastness rests on conviction. Conviction rests on faith. And steadfastness is contagious. We can impart it to other people. And so it says in Scripture that we can go from strength to strength. And that's what I think steadfastness is, an image of going from strength to strength. It says that in Psalms. As we develop it and have a victory, then we do more and we do more. And we know that God says He will never give us more than we can handle. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. We go from strength to strength and victory to victory until, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. And running this race is so much easier when we've developed the virtue of steadfastness in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You this morning for allowing us to be here, for giving us the strength to be here, and for all the things that You have done and developed in our lives. And we pray that You would continue to work with our lives to make every day a new day and continue to show us the ways that we can bless others with all that You have given us. In Jesus' name, Amen.